If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 4. How many of you write in your Bibles? Huh? A few of you? I do. I like to make notes in my Bibles. And as Rick was bringing this missions moment, I looked down into my Bible and I'm looking at the verses. And I see here a note in my Bible. David Knapp, New Tribes, I believe the director at the time, in 1989, brought us a message from this passage. And he said it's the message title was, Come and See, Go and Tell. So that's a real connection, this passage for me, and it's special, double meaning this morning that we'll be reading. So let's start with chapter 4, verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled. Now this is after the Samaritan woman had spoke with Jesus. And they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one asked, What do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, No one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. May the Lord bless this reading unto you this morning.
It would be a good idea to keep your Bibles open there, because that'll be where we draw our text from this morning. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. It's great to see your smiling faces here this morning, and I hope you're blessed this week, and we'll be blessed in the coming week. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not make another step without Your Spirit, that as your word is read and preached and celebrated and applied, that you would be keenly felt by us, that your presence would be discerned by our senses, that we would know that you are with us. Lord, I also pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us wisdom in sharing the gospel with those who do not yet believe it, that we would not be intimidated or dissuaded from sharing the central truth of your person. That no matter how we start the conversation, it would always end up focused on you. And Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and ability to look past the petty things that divide us and get to the heart of the matter. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who is just biding his time, waiting until the end, figuring that it'll all pan out, that you would convict them to make a decision to turn their life to you today. That they would recognize the pressing nature of this message and that they would see that life is but a vapor. Lord, I pray that we as a church family would continue to draw closer to one another and most importantly, closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would protect me from error. Help me to encourage your people through the preaching of your word, in Jesus' name, and always to the praise of your glory. Amen. Amen. We've been talking about the woman at the well, John chapter 4, for quite a few weeks now. It is amazing to me just how practical and relevant this text really is. And this morning we'll see that when it comes to sharing the gospel with people who are hostile to it, we get a great glimpse into a great method that Jesus offers us. Now, just by way of a quick review, this woman comes to the well and she has a bucket, okay? Jesus is sitting on the well. He does not have a bucket. So she comes to the well with something Jesus needs. And today we're going to see that it's really Jesus who is waiting there for something that she needs. He tells her that if she were to receive him, she would have rivers of living water springing out from her. And obviously and automatically she takes that too literal and says, how can you draw water? You don't have a bucket, right? She has a bucket. He doesn't have a bucket. He has his hands. It's a deep well. And she goes, you want water? I'm the one with the bucket. And then they get away from bucket talk and their bucket list, and they get to their discussions of theological realities. And last week, the woman at the well says, well, you people say that we have to worship in Jerusalem, but my people say that Mount Gerizim is to be preferred. So we're never going to agree. We come from different perspectives, different traditions, and Jesus just shuts her right down and says, look, ultimately, none of that is going to matter. That was her first objection. We'll pick up her second objection this morning in the text, starting in verse 25. In verse 25, she says this. She says, can't we just agree to disagree? Now, I know that's not what it says literally in the text, but I'll suggest to you this morning that that's what she's getting at. In verse 25, she says this. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. So let's stop a second and think about what she's really saying. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody who has a totally different position than you do? Doesn't it ultimately get to this where they say something like this? Well, you know, I might be right. You might be right. Eventually, we'll know, right? They'll say things like this. Well, eventually, whatever religion is true will be seen because Jesus will return and then he'll set us all straight. That's kind of what she's going for. In fact, I had that very conversation with a member of my family once. We were talking about certain issues, and she says to me, she says, you know what? Maybe I'll go to hell for this, which is a pretty clear indication that you're probably not doing the right thing. But she says, maybe, right, I'll go to hell for this, but when Jesus returns, I'll let him tell me whether or not I've been wrong. Does that sound wise from a certain perspective? It's absolutely ridiculous. Why? Because if we wait for the Messiah to return to straighten everything out, if we're wrong, we're going to hell. And so what this woman tries to do, and she's trying to be polite, I'm sure, she's trying to be, you know, gentle with the one human being who seems to talk to her, she's trying to say, well, you know what? Let's just agree to disagree. I'll believe this, you'll believe that, and we'll wait for the Messiah to be the tiebreaker. Little does she know, right? Little does she know that she's talking to the Messiah when she says that. How embarrassing would that be, right? You have just tried to get into a battle of wits with the creator of the human mind. And finally you said, well, you know, who are you? Who am I? Let's be pious. Let's be religious. And we'll let God sort it out. And he says to her, well, we'll see what he says to her. He basically says, you're looking at him. All excuses gone. All reasons to push this off a while and think about it later evaporate. She is face to face with God. And now all that matters is, does she receive his message or not? That's the situation we are in this morning. I know some of you, or I don't know, I assume some of you are probably thinking this. You know, maybe the gospel's true and maybe it's not, but at the end, everything will pan out. At the end, everybody will understand. And so let's just agree to disagree. You believe in Jesus. I don't. And let's just get along. Let's sing Kumbaya and wait for him to straighten it out. Well, Christians can't do that. Well, why not? Because to do that would be to leave you to a Christless eternity. So let's read our text again, verse 25. The woman says to her, now it's to him, sorry, notice this, I know that Messiah is coming. Really? I mean, does she really know that? I mean, remember, we discovered last week that she is loyal to a religion she's not faithful to. Okay? So she says, I'm a Samaritan, capital S. I have the t-shirt and everything. And she's an adulteress. In fact, she's had five husbands, and the one she's with now isn't even her husband. Didn't even go through, she didn't even go to Vegas to make it legal. And Jesus pinpoints to her, no, go call your husband then. If you're so loyal, if you're so faithful to this religious belief, then bring your husband by. And she has to admit that she's a sinner. Don't we all? But notice what she says. What does she say? The first thing she says is, I know the Messiah is coming. Isn't that amazing? Because I don't know if you realize this, but the Samaritans only believed in a small portion of the Bible. And even that, they changed a little bit. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. And so all the prophets, all the historical books, the Samaritans rejected. And yet, she still knew that there was a Messiah coming. It's astounding. I don't know how she knew that. Maybe she was a preacher's kid, right? Maybe she went, you know, Samaritan went like wild or something. Who knows? But the point is, she was not faithful to this religion, but she still knew that somebody was going to come and clean everything up. Now, don't we deal with people like that all the time? In fact, I challenge you to find somebody who knows nothing about Christianity and witness to them. Now, Nate and his people, the new tribers, they can do that because they can go to other countries and they can say the name Jesus and people have never heard it before. But odds are in America, they know at least something about Jesus, about the Bible. At least they know that he was a baby in Bethlehem and that's why we have Christmas. Jesus takes her with her assumptions at her starting point and then makes the gospel pressing by revealing who he is. Beautiful. What does she say? She says this, I know the Messiah is coming. And I could just imagine, it's a good thing I'm not Jesus, because I'd be like, oh really? What's he going to look like? Oh, he's going to look a lot like you. Wait a minute! Right? Is he going to be able to know your sin before you admit it? Is it going to be the kind of Messiah that reaches out to the people who society casts out? Exactly. So what does this mean when she says this? What does it mean when she says, I know Messiah is coming, and this one is called Christ. Now, by the way, for those of you who don't know, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. It's the same word. So Christ is not his last name. It's his title. That means he is the Messiah. Hebrew word Mashiach, Greek word Christos. Okay? And so she's translating it here. She's saying, not only do I know that Messiah's coming, I think the Samaritans called him Tame, but I know that the Messiah's coming, and I know he's going to be called the Christ. She has some knowledge to bring to the table. Jesus uses that and brings her to a point of decision. Notice what we see. She says, I know that the Messiah's coming, who's called Christ. And whenever that one comes, he will announce to us everything. So her part, what does this mean? This means, let's just wait till the end and everything will get mapped out. You believe what you like, I'll believe what I like, and in the end, it'll all get cleared up. Now, you have to have your head in the sand to not recognize that's our culture now, right? I mean, isn't that our entire ethic in this culture? You do what you do, I do what I do, and hey, let God work it out later, right? So if you say the sky is blue, that's good for you. I'll say the sky is brown, and we can't disagree because everybody's right, everybody's happy, kumbaya, right? Isn't this how we live? Isn't this what we are in every day of our lives? You have your beliefs, I have my beliefs, you do your thing, I do my thing, and let's just get along. Well, that's what this woman proposes. And you know why she proposes that? She proposes that because if there is absolute truth in morality, she's guilty. can I suggest to you that that's why our culture is that way? Instead of just fessing up and saying, you're broken and I'm broken, you're sinful and I'm sinful, your life is ugly, my life is ugly. That's life with an L. Don't give me trouble. What we want to say is this: you're okay. Yeah, it'll land later. You're okay, I'm okay. Right? Your life is perfect, my life is perfect. Your deeds are fine, my deeds are fine. And it feels really good until you go to hell. Right? It feels great until truth comes. And what this woman is trying to do is the same thing that our culture is trying to do. It is trying to buy present happiness at the cost of future bliss. What I mean is this: we want to get along, we want to have a happy life, let eternity be discovered or revealed by God. In fact, one of the things that our culture gets, even though they misunderstand it, is they get that God is gracious. And so what they think is that if they can live their life, do whatever they want, that God is going to be like, you know, for you, go ahead, go in. Don't tell anybody, though. He's not like that, guys. He's not. The Bible says that it is appointed to men to die once and face judgment. And so you might think that it is rude to contradict someone who just wants to get along. But Jesus does it and saves this woman's life. So should we. When someone says, well, you know, this is what I think, you look at them and you say, well, you're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. They say things like, well, you know, all religions ultimately lead to the same place. You say this, I agree. All religions lead to hell. Jesus is all that leads to heaven. See, we're so afraid of being rude that we're toothless, gutless, spineless, and friendly. Notice what Jesus says to her. What is first of all, though, what does this reveal about her? This reveals that she wants to buy present peace at the cost of future happiness. She just wants to get along. I mean, this poor lady, she is the scum of the earth in her culture. Nobody talks to her. Nobody loves her. Nobody appreciates her. And she shows up at this well, and here's this Jewish guy who turns out to be a prophet, and he tells her she's an adulteress. He knows all about it. She just wants a friend. And he says, I'm the best friend you'll ever have, as we'll see. Now notice in verse 26 how he responds to this. I love this. You know, there have been a couple of times over the years before we get to this verse that, you know, I don't really like telling people that I'm the pastor here at first when they come in, because it's my weird personality. It kind of cracks me up a little bit. But I just love being nice and helpful. And I remember there was one family that came in. We were still at the other building. And I'm like, hey, guys, how are you? Good to see you. Welcome. You know, if you need anything, let me know. And I sat next to them in the front row. And I said, well, you know, they don't have a welcome packet. So I said, hey, guys, do you need a welcome packet? And I went and I got them one. I handed it to them. I didn't tell them who I was. And then about halfway, you know, through the announcements and stuff, I hear the husband say to the wife, well, I don't know. Ask him. He seems nice. And I said, yeah, and I answered their question, and they go, wow, you know, this guy's nice. Little did they know. Then all of a sudden, I stand up to preach, and I remember the look in their face. They were like, he's paid to be nice. This woman thought that this prophet would humble himself and say, you know what, you got a point. Let's wait for the Messiah. You know what he does? He says, I am the Messiah. You're looking at him. Excuses? Gone. Now she has no excuse. Now they have to talk about it, right? I'm glad I'm not Jesus, because I would go, oh, you're looking for the Messiah, huh? Beautiful thing. Let's talk. It's me. I'm sure he said it nicer than that. But notice what he says in verse 26. He said to her, Jesus did, I am. The one speaking to you. That's what it literally says in Greek. The reason why this is important is because when Jesus says, I am, he's saying that he's God. I am is the covenant name of God. So we'll see this more and more as we go through the book of John, that there's these famous I am statements. And Jesus is setting himself up as God made man, the Messiah, the Christ. And he just says this, I am. The one who's speaking to you is God. The one who is speaking to you is the Messiah. The one who is speaking to you is the one who will reveal to you all things. So when your friends say things like this, well, you know, why don't we wait till the end? It'll all work out. Here's how you answer. You say, the answer to all your questions has already arrived. 2,000 years ago, his name was Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, notice this. Notice that Jesus clearly claims to be the Messiah. One of the most ridiculous things in modern critical scholarship is this idea that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. They say that he just taught spiritual things, and then his followers later just decided to make him God. Well, nothing could be further from the biblical record. Here is a clear case where Jesus unequivocally says this, I am the one you are hoping for. I am the one who's going to answer all your questions. I am the one who will reveal the longings of your deepest heart. What about you? What would be your response to this? Now, I know some of you had to drag yourself out of bed this morning, and you're thinking, oh, great, it's dark, it's cold, winter's coming. I don't want to get up. But something in you was hungry or thirsty for something here. And I don't just mean the donuts. My prayer is that you're getting that from Jesus. That you respond to his call to believe in him, to trust in him, to glorify him. He is the center. Now, it's interesting that we don't hear anything else about this conversation. Because now all that needs to be said is said. How did she respond? Did she say this? Hey, you're right. Did she say, pray with me? Did she say, let's make an aisle and walk to the front? What did she do? We don't know. Did she say, let's go kill an animal and sacrifice it? We have no idea. Notice what happened next. Notice what happened next. Verse 27, his disciples came back. Notice that it says in verse 27 that pretty much at that same time, in Greek it's literally, and upon this. So as soon as he says, I am the Messiah, here comes the seven dwarfs, right? It's like, guys, really? At that time. Like, we would love, wouldn't we? We would love to hear the rest of the story here. Like, what was she going to say? How would she respond? And all of a sudden, hi, ho, you know, and they come back. And not only this, but they see the Son of God talking to a woman. Now, you have to understand that to be a disciple, an apostle later, of Jesus Christ had to be one of the most confusing things in the world, because it's the only time anybody ever saw a perfect human. He never sinned. He never slipped. He never made a mistake. And now he's here talking to a woman, and they think that's bad because you're not supposed to talk to women in this culture. At least they didn't. And all of a sudden, they come back and they go, oh my goodness, we left Jesus to fall prey to this woman. What are they talking about? Now notice that they had the good sense not to say anything. What was their reaction? First of all, their reaction was amazement. Literally, in Greek, they marveled because he was talking to a woman. But notice their second reaction. On the other hand, none of them said, what are you seeking? Or why are you talking with her? Well, why not? Because by this point, I think they're starting to pick up the fact that when you go to correct Jesus, you get corrected. Right? And so they're probably thinking, Jesus, that's a woman. And they're afraid they're going to go up and say, why are you talking to her? And you know what his reaction would be? Why are you not talking to her? Right? Why would you leave her in her ignorance? So they know better at this point. And they're like, oh, no, no. Plus, they know his character. And they know he's not the kind of guy that would be talking about anything inappropriate. So they marvel because Jesus is not afraid to do what their culture thinks is not right, risque. So they ask themselves, what is it that you're doing? Well, what are they responding to? They're responding to their cultural expectations, their own ideas of what's right and wrong instead of compassion. And I love this. What do they do about it? Nothing. Because Jesus is the boss. Now, what we see here is a woman goes from an adulteress to an evangelist like that. And we don't know how. She goes from an adulteress to Billy Graham. And we have no idea. Now, we know why. Because we know what she's talking about. We know who, because we know she's talking, who she's talking to. But we're not told any of those details. Here's what we're told, okay? And I love this. I hope this jumps out to you. In verse 28, look at this. And having left her bucket. Let's stop there. That's so easy to miss. You get that? Did that land? She walked up to Jesus. What did she have? Say it. It's okay. A bucket. What did Jesus not have? A bucket. She had the means by which to get water. Jesus did not. Then she meets Jesus. Guess what? She doesn't need that water anymore, guys. So she leaves the bucket. It's worthless to her now. Remember? She's the one who said, I got a bucket. I got a bucket. You know, it's real deep, Jesus. And now she's like, keep the bucket. Why? Because now she has living water. She doesn't need the bucket anymore. Isn't that amazing? She left her bucket. Try this out this week. Go up to somebody randomly in Poly's and just say, hey, do you know the woman left the bucket at the well? Yes, I do, sir. Security, right? But it's important, guys. I don't think that's in there by accident. Why didn't she take the bucket with her? She's going to need to drink tomorrow. Maybe she was planning just to come back and she thought, they'll leave the bucket. I don't know. But the point is, the bucket was her prized possession. Now it doesn't matter. Leave it with these guys. Maybe someday I'll preach a sermon called, Why Do You Still Have Your Bucket? That'd be great. I mean, the content won't be great, but that's a cool title, I think. Notice what goes after this, okay? All right? Notice where she went, verse 28. She left her bucket, the woman did, and she went up to the city. Think about this. Okay. She went to the city. I know, it's not landing yet. It will. Remember this woman. She was coming to the well in the middle of the day. Why? Because she did not want to see people. When she gassed up her car, she used her credit card so she didn't have to go in and talk to the guy behind the counter. That's how she is. That's how we are when we're ashamed of ourselves. Now she's going into the belly of the beast. She didn't go home and talk to her boyfriend. She didn't even go to her previous homes and talk to her ex-husbands. She went to the city. She went where she was despised. Why? Because she had a message for them. She is what I'm calling a neophyte evangelist, which just means this. She's brand new in the faith, and she's too excited to realize that Christians are embarrassed to witness. And I hope nobody ever told her. Because she's going right where everybody would mock her, and she's saying, look, I found the Messiah. Or at least she says it in a really cool way that we'll talk about. How about you? I mean, we all claim to have this living water. Do we go talk to people? Do we go where we know we'll be uncomfortable? Do we go where we know we'll be the outsiders, ostracized, or maybe even worse? Notice, she went to the city. And notice this, verse 28. And she spoke to the men. She would fail a first semester evangelism class. Because she went right to the people who did not want to hear her. And she didn't say, let's become friends and let me, with my lifestyle, lead you to the gospel. No, she goes right to the people who hate her guts and shares the gospel with them. Remember, men didn't talk to women in public. So you gotta believe women never addressed a group of men in public. This was an offense that could get her really badly injured, if not worse. And I know that what she said was, look at these hands. And I go, what? She says, look what's not in these hands. A bucket. No bucket in this hand. And they go, well, why would there be? And she says, because I just met the source of living water. This is amazing, guys. Notice what her message is. First of all, what does she say? Look what she presents. If we could move the slide. I forgot to write this down on my notes. She presents the... Oh, wait, I didn't even put that in your outline. I have no idea what this blank is supposed to be, so figure it out. Now I know. Now it came to me. She presents the message. Sure, you can't prove me wrong. All right? Make it up. We'll go. That's all right. She presents the message. Well, look what she says. She says this, come, see a man who said to me everything I've ever done. Does that land? She says, you guys know I'm a sinner. You know me. In fact, some of you, she says, really know me. Come see a man who knows that you know me. Come see a man who knows what I'm like better than you know what I'm like and loves me anyway. Do you see what she does there? She doesn't say, now I'm holy. Come and be holy with me. No, she says, I met somebody who knows better than you know what kind of sinner I am and loves me anyway. That's the gospel. She gets it. It landed. Has it ever landed on you? Have you ever gotten that? Have you ever looked up and said, God, how can you love me? Have you ever pulled other people and said, you know how much of a big pain in the neck I am? Well, guess what? He knows it too, and he loves me. She presents the message. She also suggests a response. See, we're not just supposed to tell people about Jesus. We're supposed to warn them. We're supposed to call them to respond. And notice what she does. She says this, come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done. And notice this. She says this, he couldn't be the Christ, could he? Now, why did she say it this way? Well, she says it this way because she knows they don't trust her because she's a sinner. And so what she does is she says, oh, you want to prove me wrong? Come check him out. Come see him. Let him stick up for himself. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? And I know what they're thinking. The men are thinking, silly woman. So they go and check it out for themselves. And this woman leads them by God's grace to a saving knowledge of Christ. How can we respond to this? First of all, friends, and I did write these down. First of all, recognize that Jesus is the answer to your deepest needs. She was saved when she realized her bucket was worthless. So what's your bucket? Money in a bank? Success at work? Health? Happy family? Maybe you are valuing things that are temporal more than things that are eternal. Maybe you need to realize that Jesus is the answer to all of the deepest questions in your soul. Maybe the second thing you need to understand is that you must receive the offer of living water while it's still available. Friends, God is love, and He is a God of grace. Don't miss that. But realize, the gospel is only available to you while you're alive and before the Lord returns. And so don't mistake His grace now for leniency later, because He will judge all who do not know Him with strict discipline. We will answer for our deeds unless we have answered the call to be saved. So receive this offer while it's still available. Some of you are young, you're probably thinking, you know what, I'm going to live the life the way I want to live it, and then when I'm old, I'll do one of those deathbed confessions. And that would be awesome, except for the fact that you have no guarantee that you'll be in a deathbed. You might get hit by a truck. You might die like that. There's no pause button. Respond now, like the woman had to respond now. You think that it'll get cleared up later. No, now you are face to face with truth. Respond to it. Receive it. And thirdly, for those of you who have received it, who have recognized it, reach out to those around you with the message of the gospel. Tell your friends that you must agree not to agree to disagree until they're not your friends anymore. Somebody says, you know, I want to be your friend, but I'm never going to be a Christian. Then what you say is that I'm going to keep hounding you in love until you are, or you go away. Do you know that Benjamin Franklin and George Whitefield was the greatest evangelist on American soil ever in human history, in our whole history. George Whitefield was the best. And he was really good friends with a guy named Ben Franklin. You ever heard of Ben Franklin? And Ben Franklin wrote in his journal, he's famous of saying, George Whitefield thinks I'm going to become a Christian, and he keeps hounding me. Ha, ha, ha. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I think he used a thee or a thou here and there. But the point is, George Whitefield, to be a friend of an evangelist means you have to hear the gospel, or else you're not my friend anymore. Is it possible that some of our dearest, closest friends are our friends because we never bring up the gospel? I hope not. I remember one time in Missouri, I was hanging out with a guy, and we had very, very passionately held disagreements. And we would get together and have a cup of coffee and a long argument. And after, you know, a couple of months of that, he just says, well, you know what, let's just get together and not talk about God, because we obviously disagree. Let's just get together and talk about other things. And my response to him was, there's nothing else to talk about. Is that how you are? Is that how I am all the time? I hope so. I don't know. Before we go, let me remind you that you don't have to leave here today in a state of unbelief. You can leave here today saved. And if you're a Christian, you can leave here today with a commitment to share the gospel with those around you. And let's pray and ask God to give us wisdom to do this. Dear Heavenly Father, she left the bucket at the well because she didn't need that water anymore. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't need the water of the world anymore, needs instead your gospel, your grace, your spirit within them, I pray, Lord, that by your power, by your Holy Spirit, they would respond by praying something like this. Lord, I'm a sinner, and you know everything I've ever done. I have no excuse. I have no way of getting away from it, so I own it. And nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Because you died for me, I believe that you will save me and forgive me and receive me. So, Lord, would you receive me? Change my heart, change my life, and take the keys. Lord, would you please forgive me and grant to me the living water? Lord, for those of us who are already saved, I pray that by your mercy, you would give us a fire to share the gospel with those around us. Not in any overly overhanded, irritating way, but just as the natural course of our conversation. Help us to be so focused on you that anything else would seem dull to talk about in contrast. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful church. I pray that you would bless them, that you would know that they are loved, that they are appreciated by you and by their leaders. Lord, I pray that you would continue to lead us still further, that your name would be praised as a result. For it's in that name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?